would invite you to turn with us in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. Sometimes I say something that bothers me later on, and I did that this morning, and I hope that I did not give you the impression I was taking pot shots at anyone when I mentioned the fact that sometimes we say things, you know, like, I should have been crucified. We sing that song, don't we? And do we really mean it? That's all I was asking. I wasn't trying to single out anyone particularly. I hope nobody was offended by it. Genesis chapter 24. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant in his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country and be unto my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. Verse 10. And the servant took 10 camels and the camels of his master, and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, when the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born in Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abram's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. She went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, Drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when he had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also, until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough, and ran again unto the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, and 2 bracelets for her hands, and 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare to Nahor. She said moreover unto him, We have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. I'm sure that the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word. This, of course, is one of those lovely stories that you read in the Bible. But in order for us to understand it, we need to put it in its context. If you will remember, back in Genesis chapter 22, we have the story of Abraham offering up his son Isaac. Isaac was, in the language of Hebrews chapter 11, the only begotten son of Abraham. And so he was the choice. That's the idea. He was the one in whom the father's heart delighted. And so we see this told out in this passage that we have before us here. But you'll remember that God spoke to Abraham and told him to go and offer up his son Isaac, where he would show him the place. And you will remember as well that on the third day, he lifted up his eyes and he saw the place that God had given to him. Now remember, it was on the third day. And Abram takes his son and he ascends the hill with his son, with the knife and with the wood and the fire. And the son looks to the father and he says, Father, here is the wood and here is the fire, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And the promise was made, the statement was made by Abram that the Lord shall provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. They ascended to the top of the hill. And then Abram takes this young man who was fully grown, actually, but he was his son and he was an obedient son. He had to be an obedient son that would allow his father to take him and build an altar and put the wood up there and then lay him on it and then bind him to the altar, realizing that he's about to set fire to it. But he did. And as he was, just before he was striking the death blow to his son, you remember the word came from the angel and told him to hold his hand and for him not to slay his son. And in the thicket there was bound a ram. Now the Lord, he had said the Lord will provide a lamb. But he got a ram. And remember, it was on the third day. You remember there was another son who went with his father up a hill called Calvary. And then they went, as they went, we remember how that there was this obedience in regards to this son to the father. In Philippians chapter 2, we're told he became obedient unto death. Or some translate, unto the point of death. He was obedient to the Father's will, even unto death. And here, as we read concerning him, he who through the eternal Spirit offered himself before God, or unto God. So here is the Lord Jesus Christ going up on that hill called Calvary. And when the time came for him to be put to death, when the wrath of God was to be rained out upon his holy soul, there was no holding of the hand to prevent the punishment from taking place. You read in the New Testament, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Abraham's son was spared. And so here, in Genesis chapter 22, pictorially we see the death of Isaac, which represents to us the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to chapter 23, the following chapter, we see the death of Sarah. And Sarah was the vessel of promise as far as Abraham was concerned. And she, to a certain extent, represents the promise the nation of Israel gave unto God. It should have been, and it was. It was through the nation of Israel that we obtained our scriptures. It is through the nation of Israel that we obtained Messiah. It was through the nation of Israel that the Christ came into the world. And so the fact of the matter is, we see this. And yet now we see this woman, Sarah, she dies. We see the death of the vessel of promise. And I looked this afternoon and I was reminded afresh in my mind. As you study, as you take your Bible and open it up to the book of the Acts, and you'll find there that on the day of Pentecost, when the children were gathered in the upper room, and there was this declaration, the apostle Peter would stand and he would say, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." And then you will remember, on down in that passage, he speaks about how you, he says, you have taken, he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, you have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain him. In chapter 3, he says to them, you have killed the Prince of Life. The nation of Israel is there in prominence at that time. And you'll go on and you'll find that you can follow it chapter after chapter as they are going to the nation of Israel particularly. And then about chapter 8, I believe, 7 and 8, and there you have the story of Stephen as he stands and he proclaims to the nation of Israel. And he brings the charges to them. And you remember as he finishes his message, they pick up stones and they stoned him to death. And then it says they laid their coats down at the feet of a young man named Saul. And this man, Stephen, is dying. He says to them, "Lord, lay not this sin to the charge." And he said to them, "I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the throne of God." Someone has said that it was such an honor to be the first martyr for the church or for the martyr in this new dispensation that the Spirit, that the Son of God stood up to welcome him home. And so, here we are. The nation of Israel is rejecting the gospel and rejecting the Son of God. And then when you come to chapter 10, the gospel begins to go out to the Gentiles. Well, before then, you have the man who is met out in the desert, you remember, the Ethiopian. And he receives the gospel. But then it is, now you see the gospel scope, it is widening, it is no longer limited to Israel. And so Sarah dies. Israel is not now the prominent one in the nation as far as the ministry of the gospel is concerned. But now Isaac is on the scene in prominence. And now, remember, we said Isaac, in picture, died in chapter 22. Now, in chapter 24, he is the man in the far away. And there is where the Lord is today. The Lord is in heaven. He is past death. And God is sending into this world his servant seeking a bride for his son. And there is an invitation that is going out. There is this invitation in chapter 24. But there is the invitation which is a specific one to you. If you would like to be a part of the bride of the Son of God. We see there is this bride that is sought. And there is this seeker. You notice in verse 2, he's the servant. He is sent by Abraham. Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house. He says, and he gives him the position that he is to take and that he must, and he is actually given his word that he is going to go forth and he is going to seek for one who would be the bride of the Son. You remember in Galatians chapter 4, we read there in verse 4, when in the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. You see, things are done in order in the plan of God. It is not a haphazard thing. When the time was absolutely appropriate, the Son of God came. Now, it is an appropriate time. The Word of God says, now is the accepted time. Now is the accepted time for you who are here tonight to trust the Lord Jesus Christ if you've never done so. Now is the time to do it. No better time than now. You can't do it tomorrow. You can't do it yesterday. The Word of God says, now is the day of salvation. Today, if you'll hear my voice, harden not your heart. You see, the only day that one can be saved is today. We can never be saved tomorrow. One will hope that tomorrow I might get saved, but the day that we get saved, it is always today. And so, this seeker is going forth, sent forth, seeking a bride for this father's son. But notice in verse 10 that this one who goes forth, this servant who goes forth, he goes forth loaded with benefits. In verse 10 it says that the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods and of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia. And he goes with all of this bounty, 10 camels. We don't know how many of them were loaded, but we see on down in the passage there was certainly some of them that were. And so here they go. Here he goes, and he has something in his hands. He goes with something to offer to this young lady. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he had something that he would offer to men and women. You see, there are gods which people talk about that live way yonder someplace. They've never seen and they've seen no evidence of, but they think that he is probably there. You remember as Elijah would start talk to the prophets of Baal, while he may be on a vacation or he may be asleep, you might need to wake him up. That's the kind of gods that men in the world have, apart from the God of heaven. And so, but this one, he comes bringing great benefits to those with whom he came in contact. If you will go to the Gospel of John, you'll find there in the opening chapter of the Gospel of John that John the Baptist declares concerning him, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." What do we need? What is the greatest need for man on the face of this earth? It's a need of one who can deal with the question of sin. That is the problem in the lives of every man and woman on the face of this earth who is without Christ. It's a problem of sin. And it is only the Lord Jesus Christ who is able to take away the sin of the world. And you can go to you go into chapter 2 of the Gospel of John, and you remember there the Lord is at this wedding feast, and they run out of wine, which signifies the joy of this life. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is on the scene. and he tells them to fill the water pots with water and then draw out and take to the governor of the feast. And when they got there with this, the governor of the feast, he says, why, most men, when they set forth the good wine at first, and then when men are well drunk, then that which is worse. But you have saved the good wine until now. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ can do. He gives joy to the hearts and consciences, the hearts and minds of men and women. Why, here is one that can bring joy in the midst of the lack of joy. In chapter 3, you remember the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to a man who is a ruler of the Jews, and he says, you need to be born again. Here is one that is bringing the new birth, giving us a new life, being born into the family of God. Why, what a marvelous gift that the Lord has brought as he came into this world. And in addition to this, we find that in chapter 4, he talks about there is living water. You remember he told this woman at the well, why he says, if you'd ask of me, I'd give you living waters. Living water. Water which you do not have to thirst for again after that. And you go right on through there. You go to chapter 6. He says, I'm the bread of life. And one that can feast upon him. He is one that one can sit and they can feast upon as the Savior and the one who is able to sustain us in this world. Later on, he is called the light of the world. And we come to chapter 11. He is the resurrection and the life. Now, here is the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes. And you notice the benefits that he himself is providing for men and women. And he offers it to them. And when so the Lord is looking for one today, those who are seeking for that one who is able to minister to us in all of our circumstances, regardless of what they happen to be. And so he came loaded with benefits. And so here this servant is, as he comes and he makes his approach to this woman in chapter 17. You notice he talks to the Lord about the situation there before that. As he stands by the well, he talks to the Lord and he says to the Lord, I want you, whichever woman, when the woman comes and I ask for water to drink, that she's going to be willing to draw water from a camel's. Now, that's a pretty good big job. I don't know how much one camel can drink, and I don't know, and when you multiply that by 10, that's a lot of water, I would think, to be drunk. And in order to get that water, she has to go down into the well and bring it up in her hands or on her head or on her shoulder in this big container that she happens to be carrying. And she does so. And what a marvelous expression and a response which God gives to this one who is the servant, so that there is going to be no mistake. And so whenever he recognizes this, you notice in verse 17, his approach, their servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water. And so now, then the conversation begins. And so then, and there is this response in verse 18. She says, drink, my Lord, and she let down her pitcher and gave it to him. Then she offers to, and she then offers in a generous spirit, she offers to give to her his camels as well. And then you'll notice the blessing that is indicated. Verse 22, came to pass as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and 2 bracelets from her for her hands and 10 shekels weight of gold. Ah, my master is a master of wealth. I am not trying to get you to go to some fellow that can't support you. Oh, you know, there are people in the world today who say, well, I'd like to get saved, but I don't believe that I can make it. I don't believe that I can hold on. I'd like to get saved, but I don't believe that I can continue in that. You see, we're inviting you to a man who is wealthy, a man who can support you, a man who can sustain you, a man who can enrich your life. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. The gospel of the saving grace of God is not a marginal account. And if you don't know what a marginal account is, a marginal account is one that's just barely making it. Just barely getting by. That is not the gospel of the grace of God. Why he comes and he has rings for her ears and he has bracelets for her hand. And that's exactly what God wants from you today and wants to present to you today. He wants to get your ear and he wants to get your hands. Will you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 50, and we will see exactly what I'm talking about. Isaiah chapter 50. The Lord Jesus Christ is before us in this passage, I'm sure. He is the one that is before us in all of the Bible pretty well. And so you have here in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. Why? You want to know something? Let the Lord give you the tongue of the learned. Then when you open your mouth, you got something to say. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth me morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. You want to get educated? He says, open your ears to God. Let God speak to your heart. He gives me the tongue of the learned. Then we can talk about something. We've got something to talk about. And then he says, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. There it is. He had the ear of the Son of God. And when he got his ear, then he had his life, and he had his hand. And he could give his back to the smiters. And he could go to the cross that you and I might be saved. I turn not away. Can you think of how horrible it had been if when the Lord Jesus Christ was faced with the cross of Calvary and he's in that garden sweating, as that word, great drops of blood. What a horrible thing it had been if he had gotten up and walked away and said, I won't do it. Without him, we would be hopelessly lost forever. Here is one who gave his ear and he gave his hand. This is one who is being offered here in Genesis chapter 24, being tokens to the ear and tokens to the hand. This is what God, this is what the master is wanting to take possession as far as your life is concerned. Go down to verse 34. He said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he hath become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants, camels and asses, and Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when he was old. And unto him he hath given all that he has. Everything belongs to him. Oh, my goodness. All that God has for you, my friend, is in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All that he has to offer this poor, sin-cursed world is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have him? Does he have your ear? Does he have your hand? Are you truly motivated by the Son of God? In John chapter 1, we read, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Oh, There's nothing that we need more than life. Our brethren were up here tonight praying for the life of the men as they went out to sea, praying for the life of the children and the women as they stay here. Life is precious. A man, there's nothing that you have that's more precious than your life. And the Lord Jesus would ask the question, what would a man give in exchange for a soul, his soul? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul and never come to have life? Him was life. In John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Further bestowals. He wants you to have the richest life that you can possibly experience here upon this earth. You remember in Ephesians chapter 2, we read there that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. How much do we have in Christ? You'll never know here on this earth. You'll never really know in heaven. Because you'll always be learning that in the ages to come, the ages to come, he will always have. He'll be showing the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We'll never take it all in. Always, forever learning of the exceeding graciousness of our God. I told you, it's not a marginal account. God is not half broke when he saves us. Now the challenge in verse 58. She has to decide. She's heard about all these great things. You see down in verse 53, back in verse 53, the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and put them on Rebekah. And he gave also to her brother and to his mother and precious things. They all did eat and drink, and he and the men that were with him and tarried all night. Why the exceeding riches of his grace? Why, these are only tokens of the blessedness which my master's son has that he can bestow upon you. Don't ever think that you have to give up something when you get saved. You gain so much more, you don't count it giving it up. You don't lose when you get saved. You lose when you fail to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and come into the blessedness of the Son of God, which he would like to have for you. In verse 58, the question is posed, will you go with this man? I ask you, will you go with him? Is he the man that you want? Is he the one that can satisfy you? Or are you satisfied where you are? You have no desire for eternal life. You have no desire for the forgiveness of sins. You have no desire for peace with God. You have no desire for going into the presence of God to live with him forever. And on and on and on of the blessedness which is our portion in the Son of God. Will you go with this man? Is there one in this room tonight who is willing to trust the Lord Jesus Christ? Turn to him, receive him, honor him by being responsive to the overtures which he has made to you and given his life on the cross of Calvary that you might be saved. And he wants you to live with him forever. Or are you going to insult him tonight? And it is an insult. It is an absolute insult to get up and walk out of this room tonight rejecting the offer of the Son of God. You're saying no to the God of heaven. Suppose this woman had said no. I don't want that. I'll stay down here where I am with all this idolatry and all this whatever it is that we have down here in this part of the world. I'm not interested in what God has for me. What a marvelous thing. Notice the latter part of that verse. She said, I will go. I will go. She goes. And down near the end of the chapter, you see in verse 64, Rebekah lifts up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel, and she said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. Isn't that something? Here this woman looks and she sees this man that she is going to be wed and the one who she is going to be. And she, in deference to him, or not deference necessarily, but in absolute obedience and absolutely, surrender actually is what the word should be. She covers herself. Letting the whole world know that I belong to him. I see you ladies with your covering on tonight. You're letting the whole world know that you belong to him. That's exactly what you're doing. Go down to the end of the chapter. And he tells us in verse 67, Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah. She became his wife and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Would you like to bring comfort to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ? Israel rejected him. Men are still rejecting him. But your Bible says he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. There will be those who will be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who will be his forever because they see in him and have an appreciation for the work that he has done, that he has died for me, and I will trust him, and I will come to him. I will be his for all eternity. That brings comfort to the heart of the Savior. Are you willing to be one of those tonight who will trust him? Receive him tonight, right where you are, in your seat. You don't have to get up and move about. You can sit right where you are. And the secrecy of your own heart, you can receive the Lord Jesus Christ to turn your heart over to him, receive him, and be gloriously saved. If you do it, we'd like to hear about it. Won't you do it? Let us pray. Father, we give thee thanks this evening for thy word. Oh God, what a horrible thing to say no to the grace of God. May it please thee that there would not be one here this evening who would ultimately reject the Savior. May it please thee that will be one here this evening who will trust him and be gloriously saved. Give help to this end, we pray, through our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.